But I'm delighted to be with you. I have appreciated the testimony of your church, sister church of Forest Avenue in Ypsilanti. And it's just a privilege to fellowship together and to worship together and serve the wonderful Lord that we have. So I'm just glad to be with you and trust God will bless our time in his word tonight. So if you'll join me in prayer just for a moment, please. Father in heaven, I'm just grateful that we have this time to gather together around your word and to behold wonderful things about the Savior. He's the reason for this occasion and he's the reason for this season. The world wants to stifle things and shut up the truth, but it gets out. I just pray it gets into our hearts tonight as we consider some things that you did through this wonderful man, Joseph. Just pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in two passages mostly. It'll be Matthew 1 and 2, and then Luke, the first few chapters. Joseph, just thought I'd focus on this man, God's man for God's son tonight, and just share with you some things about him. And I trust you'll go away with some of these truths in your life, and you can build on them in your life and be a Joseph where you are. What's interesting about Joseph is nothing is recorded of something he actually said. We have at Forest a variety of people. Some people talk a lot and some people talk a little. In fact, there's one couple that they've been very gracious in their joking that every once in a while he uses up all his words for the week and that's it. And before you think that it's just a guy thing and a girl thing, that the girls have all the words and the guys don't, there are a couple of us, at least two of us at Forest Avenue, that are pretty well known for saying a lot. And guess what? We're males. We talk a lot. Lots of words are said, and I just trust that the words I say would be of a blessing and honor the Lord. But it's not how many words you say, it's what they represent. It's also not how many words you don't say. It's what your life is. Joseph's an example of a man that didn't say much. But what he did mattered for the whole world. Made a big difference. Joseph was God's man for God's son through living two characteristics of godly faithfulness. Two characteristics. There's a core characteristic that is a heart of godly faithfulness, and then the consistency characteristic, the habit of godly faithfulness. It's one thing to be a Christian and claim to be saved and to give a testimony to that. But it is another thing that builds on that to actually demonstrate it in the habit of a lifetime. What are you doing today? What did you do yesterday? What will you be doing this coming week that will show people who you are? Show people that you're a Christian. Show people that you are faithful to the Lord himself. Well, we'll look in Matthew 1, verse 19. And you've heard this. We read this morning. At Forest. And just piggybacking on that passage with this message tonight about Joseph. His core characteristic, a heart of godly faithfulness, is that he's called a just man in verse 19. It says in verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, which was a terrible predicament for a young couple. It is still a troubling predicament, even though most of the world doesn't really mind that situation. And much as we love life and we welcome a new life, it's a challenging situation. But back in that day, it meant disaster in public. It meant a terrible shame on Mary. And Joseph is first characterized as a just man here, and he didn't want to make her an example, so he thought, I'll just opt for the way things were done, is that I'm just going to quietly set her aside, put her away, divorce her, instead of remaining betrothed and go through with the formal marriage the way they did things. I'm not going to make her a public example of her, but I'm going to be considerate, but I still need to do the right thing. A difficult situation for Joseph, but he's described here as a just man. And what being a just man means is just that he had believed in the God of the Bible. He had believed what he had been told. He accepted it. And he accepted God's principles for his life. So he was a just man in that he was saved by trusting in the true God and by living for the true God. That's why this was difficult. He wanted to do what was right in a way that showed that he cared about this lady. So he was exercising a wise balance, a sober-mindedness, and that's how the Lord works in people. You know, some of us, we make snap decisions. And sometimes we're right. But how often have we made a snap decision that was completely wrong? Completely sticking not just one foot, but both feet in our mouths. All within moments. But what we rather ought to do out of wisdom is take enough time to make a wise decision. Doesn't have to be a long time, but enough time to make a wise decision. And that's the balance that Joseph is expressing here. He didn't want to make her an example, but he was going to do it privately and quietly. And he would maintain his own testimony, and he would just let her go, because there were only two options. Either he was the dad, or somebody else was, and he didn't know about what God was doing at the time. But verse 20 tells us, while he thought about these things, while he was contemplating, then is when he was given the other information by God. So then he knew, and then he was settled about taking her as his wife. This heart of godly faithfulness begins just simply by trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you may be with us tonight. You may have come to this church, or even Forest, or might be visiting. But you never have really trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And that's what you need to do to have a position of being just in God's sight, is that by accepting him, you also receive his righteousness, and you're regarded as just in God's sight. Trust in him that he is God, and he died, came to earth and became a man and died for your sins on the cross and rose again bodily from the dead. And then in your heart, you trust in him, your soul and your life, yourself, that he will save you from your sins. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you become righteous and just in a position in which the Lord recognizes your salvation. Doesn't mean you are always perfect or sinless. None of us believers are. But we have a position of justness and righteousness in God through Jesus Christ. And you can have that by trusting in him. Trust him tonight if you haven't already. And then begin living like Joseph. That's the expression of a heart of godly faithfulness, and that leads right into the second characteristic of the consistency characteristic. Consistent following through living for the Lord, making godly faithfulness your habit. That is, it's the thing you do regularly, the thing you do each day, the thing you do when somebody's watching and when no one's watching except for the Lord. This consistency characteristic, this habit, actually comes down to two things: hearing and then obeying. Hearing the truth and then obeying or doing it. And I'll help you fill in those out, those blanks on your paper. The hearing God in His Word, Joseph's consistent listening to God's Word, forms the foundation for discerning His will. Joseph's consistent listening. The listening that Joseph did was he learned the Old Testament. He learned of the God of the Old Testament. He believed in Him. He believed the commands that were given. He listened to how God would do things, how God would lead Moses and then David, the other Old Testament characters, and then listened to those around him about what God was doing. We see some of that listening even in verse 20 when the angel speaks to him and tells him of the new plan that was being worked through Mary. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is what God's doing. Are you listening? And listening to the truth is what people don't want to do today. They seem to be turning away, but one by one, that heart cry for truth comes through, that people turn to hear what is the truth. Starts with listening. The hearing that the Bible talks about includes this idea of listening. So I get in trouble once in a while at home. I'm doing better, by the way, because I have the habit of reading something and completely zoning out all of the rest of reality. So somebody could be talking directly to me and I don't hear them. So I used to get in trouble when I was growing up, and sure enough, I would get in trouble with my wife. You know, that's bad. That's bad. That is bad. The listening that we're talking about here is that we're paying attention to someone. And yes, I was hearing physically, but I wasn't listening. And you might ask yourself this question: are you really listening to what God has for you even tonight? Are you paying attention to what's going on? And are you ready to take a step that the Lord wants you to take, or to change something that the Lord wants you to change? Are you listening? That's the idea. And this is what this concept here means about listening, is it forms a foundation for discerning God's will. Because if you don't listen to what God says, then you don't know what He wants or desires or what He's like. Actually, listen and accept what has been revealed about the true God. So you get in trouble if you don't listen to somebody in your household. They might be offering to get you a bowl of ice cream, but if you aren't listening, you aren't going to get that. It might be worse. You might not be listening, and you might just end up with a conflict. Listening is the first part of hearing. The second part is that Joseph's consistent heeding of God's word forms the framework for fulfilling His will. So this heeding is that we take what we listen to and we have a commitment to incorporate it in what we do and what we live. That's what heeding is. This is what the Bible means about hearing. So many places where it talks about he who has an ear, let him hear. That's what it's talking about. Listening to what is said and seeing that this is what the truth is, discerning what God's will is, and then heeding it, that commitment to actually doing what God says. And this forms a foundation by getting the truth, and then it forms a framework for how is this truth going to be worked out in my life. And then like a building, that framework gets filled in with the details. Hearing God in his word is listening and heeding to God's word. And Joseph is an example of consistently doing this. Because you can do it so far as to get saved. And then you can do it for a certain amount of time that you get to be part of a church. Even get married to a Christian mate. But then you kind of peter out. No longer really hearing, but just kind of going through motions. And we who are believers need to regularly renew this hearing. Regularly renew it. Just in the last week or so, even though as I'm telling this story on myself, my ear canals are a little bit crooked. And what that means is earwax gets caught. So I noticed in the last week or so, and I think Becky did too, is I just couldn't hear as well. So I had to dig them out. You know, that ear syringe business with water. Get it all cleared out. Boy, can I hear well now. Even those little comments that some people sometimes make. But hearing is vital. And sometimes you got to do some work, some dealings with the Lord or with your soul to make sure that you're hearing him. Listen and heed his word. The second part of the consistency characteristic that's exemplified by Joseph is the obeying God and his word. Obeying God and his word. You know, learning God's word is a wonderful thing. Knowing what the truth is a wonderful thing. Being able to talk about it is a wonderful thing. But if I don't adopt it and follow it in my life, it becomes empty words. It becomes just a lot of nice things to think about or talk about. And it doesn't stop being nice to think about and talk about, but it really takes root and gets blessing by obeying it. I show my love for the Lord by how I obey his word. That's how Jesus said, you abide in my word, you abide in me. In John 15, is abiding in his word. And he who loves me will, what? Will keep my commandments, will obey what I teach. There's a direct connection of our love for the Lord and our obedience. Well, Joseph was consistent in this. And I want to point out five of these obedience principles that are important to us in Joseph's example to show that what you do reflects on who you are. What you do demonstrates who you are. Joseph's specific obedience, exercised with self-control, supports the fulfillment of God's plan. Joseph's specific obedience. How many of you have a child? And you don't have to reveal if any of them are present tonight. But you have a child, and they didn't do exactly what you said at some point. And it ended up with there was a problem. And then they said to you, I kind of did it, didn't I? And you're kind of happy that they kind of did it. But the point was, they didn't do specifically what you said, so it didn't really work. That goes with cooking. Remember eating something that was rather different than what it was supposed to be? Found out that instead of baking powder, they put in baking soda, or vice versa. I don't even know the difference. But they put the other one in, and instead of a tablespoon, they put a full cup in. So I don't quite understand how it all went wrong, but they were doing what they intended to do, what's the right thing, but it didn't work. Joseph's specific obedience exercises self-control, supports the fulfillment of God's plan, because God's plan was very specific. Verses 24 and 25 in Matthew 1 show this. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He would be called Jesus because he was going to become the Savior of the world, and it's because Joseph did exactly what he was told and obeyed. He supported exactly what God wanted to fulfill, which in this case was a terrific and awesome and eternal thing, namely salvation for everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. The point is, Joseph's specific obedience supported what God wanted to do. You see, we ought to listen and heed God's word and do just what he says. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you will do what I say. It doesn't have to be all that much more complicated. If God says it, I'm committed to doing it. In Joseph's case, how absolutely and eternally important it was for him to be specific. He exercised his own self-control, that is, he submitted himself to what God wanted, and that included not having physical relations, which he had a right to do, but he didn't do that because he wanted to make it crystal clear that this was not his natural son. This was a son conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, and that God was the natural and supernatural father. And Joseph steps forward, submitting his pride, to just say, I'm going to be identified with this woman, and I'm going to adopt this son, and he's going to be my firstborn son, even though he's not my own. What a testimony of consistently obeying God's word, fulfilling it, so to the glory of God. Another principle that we see with Joseph, with his obedience. Joseph's obedience to God-ordained authority. God-ordained authority. It places them at the appointed places and times for fulfillment of God's word. Find it interesting in the story of the wise men in Matthew 2. They go to Jerusalem. They ask, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Verse 2. We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And when he got troubled, all Jerusalem would get troubled too. Because they knew when he got troubled, somebody would die. And they didn't want it to be them. But when Herod heard this, he gathered the chief priests and scribes, verse 4, asked them where the Christ was to be born. And so then they quote from the Old Testament the prophecy in Bethlehem of Judea. What did Joseph do to get Jesus to be born in Bethlehem? Since he was living in Nazareth, had a life-supporting business in Nazareth, he obeyed the government. He obeyed the government to pay his taxes. That's what Caesar Augustus decided. That's what's recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. There went out a decree that all the world was to be, a census was to be taken, because there was going to be a tax. That's what the census was about. And in the Holy Land, in Palestine, people went to the city of their birth, their family. And there they would be registered so that they could be taxed. That's what this was about. I believe God put it in Caesar Augustus's mind. Oh, I need more money. Let's take a census. See how much we can get. Sounds too familiar, doesn't it? The general principle is follow the God-ordained authorities and pay your taxes. That's the example. But in order to do that, Joseph had to take Mary, his family, because they wanted to stay together. They all went down to Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. Do you know that God is superintending in your life in a similar fashion, that as you do what you are responsible to do, you will end up in places where you can be a testimony for him and be an example for him, even if it's not according to your plan? Because I am sure that Joseph, being the red-blooded American, I mean, the red-blooded Galilean Jewish man didn't want to pay more taxes to Rome. But he did what he was responsible for. And you and I ought to look for opportunities along the way of living just what we need to do to live life, and be a testimony all along the way. The third of these obedience principles that Joseph shows, Joseph's prompt obedience. Prompt obedience provides God's protection for fulfillment of God's word. His prompt obedience. Back in Matthew 2, we will see this prompt obedience. After the wise men leave, verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Again, it fulfills an Old Testament reference, but the principle to draw from this is that he was given this information, he promptly got up and left. He promptly responded. Every once in a while I hear a story about somebody who just refuses to move on something right away. and they either lose out on an opportunity or they get badly hurt. Badly hurt. Prompt obedience. How often that's a case with a hot stove with a little child. You know, don't touch that, it's so hot it'll burn you bad. Well, they better promptly obey and not touch it like they were thinking. But promptness, when there's no reason for delay, then just do what you're told. What you're told by God to do. Be prompt about it. Another good example is the Joseph of the Old Testament. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran away from it. Because he knew that it was too strong for him to delay at all with turning away from the temptation. Lost a good jacket out of that. Left it behind. Now you and I need to be prompt in obedience too. Some of us need to be very prompt about avoiding pornography because it's such a scourge in our country today. But in a more positive direction too, we need to be prompt in obeying. Maybe some of you aren't in the Word as regular as you ought to be. You ought to start now. Make it a point to spend more time in the Word each day. There are no questions about whether you should or shouldn't, or you can wait till next Friday or Saturday or whatever. Prompt obedience. The fourth one, Joseph's timely obedience to God's requirements provides the opportunity for God's work through others. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 21 and following. Verse 21 in Luke chapter 2, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, they went to do that. That was the law that when they had a child, they would take the child to be circumcised, a male child, on the 8th day. So they went to do that. And then verse 22 refers to the purification of Mary according to the law. They brought Jesus with her and presented him to the Lord. On that day, they would commit him to the Lord as the firstborn. Again, following what the Old Testament had prescribed for believing Jews to practice, to demonstrate their faith, they would abide by the law. So they did that. So what comes out of that? Verse 25, this old man Simeon, he's been waiting all his life because God had promised he would see the Messiah. And because Joseph and Mary do what they're supposed to do, they don't know about Simeon. Lo and behold, Simeon has the opportunity to give testimony to what God is doing. And that's not the only one. Verse 36, there's the story of Anna. Anna comes forward and gives praise to God. She's likewise been praising God all her life for this opportunity to give praise for the Messiah. Now, Joseph and Mary, they could have been sloppy about it. They could have been cut, you know, taken a shortcut. We'll just go see the local rabbi up in Galilee. But no, they did what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it, when God had appointed the time to do it, because God had already been working in these other people to then give further testimony to the Messiah. I find this interesting. Sometimes when I'm observing things in churches, and I don't know, maybe Calvary Baptist doesn't have any of these problems. Okay. I might be getting in trouble, but but you know, when you are not present, you can't do a thing to praise God in the assembly of God's people. You can't hear the word being preached. You can't hear the reports. You can't say hello to somebody or just be encouraged that you see them. Like Dr. Bob, we didn't talk tonight, but I just waved at him and I was glad to see him. Sorry, don't mean to make you a target. But you see, by regularly doing what God has taught us, and in the church age, regular attendance at the meetings of the church is something that we are told to do. When we don't do it, we are missing out on opportunities. We miss out on a lot. I used to hear old pastors, and I'm not old yet, but I'm working on that. They would tell me stories about people that had great needs, who hadn't been coming to church, and then lo and behold, they find out that that pastor was faithfully teaching God's word that they should have heard and been blessed with and helped with their exact needs. Missing out. On the positive side, when you are present and you are participating, you might be praying, like many of you were praying at the cantata. Oh Lord, please use this in some way that somebody will respond to the gospel invitation. And I understand some did. And when you are present, you're participating, you're praying, you have a part in it, in what God is doing, and you have the joy of being a part of what God is doing. You have it. Now you can come and be present physically, but be light years away mentally and spiritually, so you don't get a lick of blessing anyhow. But when you come, make it a priority to come. Participate with what you're able to do or what you can do or what you have opportunity to do. But participate in your heart as a group of people that God is working in and that he can work in you even now. With whatever he's doing, you pray for people. You think about what God's word is saying to you tonight. Respond to it. I believe we miss opportunities in the church and in life because our hearts are not tuned to what God might be doing or could be doing. We're not looking for it. We're looking at ourselves too much. Joseph and Mary had made a commitment. They were consistent, and Joseph was leading this family to be consistent, is that we're going to do what God says we ought to be doing. And it gave opportunity for God to work through others, like Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna waiting and waiting. Such precious words that Simeon says. But if he hadn't gone that day, and if Joseph and Mary had said, it's not that important. We'll just take care of it up here in Nazareth instead of doing what God says at the time he says. Something would have been missed, wouldn't it? And the invitation is, by God's grace, you can participate in what he's doing. The fifth and last one of these obedience concepts is Joseph's consistent obedience in spiritual living and child training encouraged the family in fulfilling God's will. Joseph's consistent obedience. That is, he kept doing this, not just when the child was little, but as the child grew. That's exactly what we're told. Verse 40, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As the child grew, by the way, Joseph and Mary had four other sons and at least three daughters. So Jesus was the oldest of a large family. But verse 41 just tells us very simply, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, just like the Old Testament commanded all the males to do. Joseph was going to do it, and they made it a family event. Joseph was faithful in being consistent in this. The passage goes on to talk about what Jesus did at the temple and how they were kind of astonished about some things because he was the Son of God and he was manifesting some of that at this occasion. And what I want you to see is how he submitted to them and he was subject to them in verse 51. Jesus submitted to Joseph, his adopted father. Jesus eventually took over the family business when his father died. Jesus realized his own brothers and sisters didn't believe in him, so he committed Mary's keeping from the cross to John, his disciple. But the influence of Joseph was still being felt. In James 1:1 and in Jude 1, we have the testimony of two half-brothers who finally came to faith in the risen Savior. It did take his resurrection to get their attention. Actually, just like most of us. But Joseph's influence and testimony of faith was still being felt in the family after he was gone. That's how it ought to be for you and I, dads and moms. No matter how long we live, it ought to be the testimony that was someone who believed in Christ and kept living for him all their life. That was the testimony of my dad and my mom. And may it be ours too. Obeying God and his word. That's the practical demonstration of being consistent. Hearing, that is listening and heeding God's word, and then obeying God and his word specifically, even authority that God has placed in positions, promptly, timely, and consistently. That's how we can be a Joseph too. So I'm going to close in prayer just briefly. Just like Joseph, who was often overlooked and underappreciated, He was God's man for God's son because he provided the loving leadership to support Mary and the godly nurture for Jesus being raised as a human being. He's an example of manliness and godliness, faithfulness. I'm just going to ask you to respond to this message in actually three ways. And I'm just going to ask each of you to stand. The first way is, there are a number of you, and I know you, if you would feel free to just stand as a testimony that, you know, you hear this about Joseph, is that he has a heart of faithfulness and he has the life habit of faithfulness. And you think about yourself and you say, you know, I know I've fallen short, but that's been my testimony. And just at this point, I'd like you to stand where you're sitting and just as a testimony that that's been your testimony and you'd like others to know that. And if you feel free to stand and just give a testimony that way, would you do that? If that's your testimony, that you hear about Joseph and that you want that to be shown, just whoever else wants to stand and just give that testimony that, yeah, I'm a Joseph, even though I've fallen short at times. Applies to men and women too. And you could just give a testimony to that. So that's the first group, okay? Second group to respond is, maybe you realize you have not been a Joseph in a major way. And you would like to give testimony that, I want to be a Joseph. I want to be that kind of testimony. Would you stand now? Would you stand? And we'll pray for you. I want to be that kind of testimony. Okay? Now there may be some here. The third application is, you know, I realize I'm not a Christian. I realize I need to take that first step so that I can be called just in God's sight. And you want to trust Christ, or you have trusted Christ tonight. Would you stand now and then look at somebody nearby, one of these Josephs, and you talk to them after the service. And what they're going to do is probably talk to you a little and then get you together with somebody that can encourage you from God's word. If they don't do it themselves, they'll get someone. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, accept him tonight. That's the first step. Believe in him as your Savior. He's God, he became a man, he died for your sins, and he rose again, and he offers forgiveness for your sins and eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for your work through this man, Joseph, and the example he has been recorded in your word, an example for us. I pray we might live like him and honor you and be used by you in some way to reach out to others, just like he did in serving you. I pray you work in each heart, especially those that may not know you, Lord, that they would make sure of that, and that they would trust Christ and then share that with someone even tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.